And we will be discussing today, and I think for the next couple of weeks, the topic, how do you count your blessings? Looking at the topic of God's blessing and how we receive God's blessing and where we look for God's blessing and that sort of thing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking to your word and studying it together this morning. And as we do so now, we pray that the things said and done will bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. It will be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about blessing. He says two things about blessing. Number one, in the first word in the verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing he does is talk about God being blessed or blessed, depending on how you want to say the word. And then he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we want to spend a few weeks talking about, I think a couple of weeks, maybe 2 weeks, two or three, talking about this issue of blessing, about God being blessed, about him blessing us, and about how that blessing comes to be, and about the different types of blessing that we learn about in Scripture. We're going to talk about a couple of those this morning. First of all, we want to define blessing. The Greek words translated bless or blessed or blessing, those words, and the English word blessing, means to speak well of, to distinguish with favor, or to confer happiness. So if you're looking for a definition of blessing, Paul says we are blessed with all spiritual blessings, to speak well of, to distinguish with favor, to confer happiness. The Greek word there that's translated blessing, we get our English word eulogy from that word. And when you eulogize someone, it's like at their funeral, you stand up and say all these nice things about them that weren't really true. Well, that's where that word comes from, to speak well of or to confer a blessing upon. Of course, when it's used in Scripture, it is true. When you stand up and say it at somebody's funeral, it may or may not be true. But anyhow, that gives you the idea, to eulogize someone, to speak well of them, to confer favor upon them. So when God blesses us, he speaks well of us, confers some kind of favor upon us, to confer happiness upon someone. Distinguish them with favor and confer happiness upon them. So God's blessing on us should confer happiness upon us and confer joy upon us. Now, so that's the idea of the word. We use it in a lot of different ways today, and we'll talk about some of those as we go on. We use that word blessing and to bless someone. One of the things we need to understand when we talk about blessing is the first thing Paul says there, blessed be God and the Father, blessed be the God and Father, rather, of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one being in the universe that is blessed or blessed in and of himself. That is, there's only one being that doesn't need anybody to confer favor or happiness upon him, because he already is that, and that's God. If you turn back to 2 Corinthians, different places in Paul's epistles, he talks about God being blessed or being blessed, depending on where you put the emphasis on that word. One of those is 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. If I said 1 Corinthians, that was wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. So, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Paul is saying there that God is blessed. He is blessed. No one has to bless him. No one has to confer or distinguish favor upon him. He just is blessed by his very nature. If you look over to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians and verse number 31, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed or blessed forevermore. God the Father just is in and of himself a blessed God. He is one. He is not one that needs favor conferred upon him. He is one that's worthy of favor. He is not one that needs some kind of benefit conferred upon him. He already has all benefit. He's the possessor of all benefit and all favor. If you turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, not only is God the Father that, but in Romans 9, I believe that this verse is teaching us also that Jesus Christ is that, is blessed in and of himself. Romans 9 and verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Now, that verse where it says Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever, amen, that verse is not saying that God has blessed Jesus Christ. That verse is saying that Christ is over all because he is God blessed forever. Jesus Christ is God blessed forever. So that verse is saying that Jesus Christ is over all because he is God blessed. He is the blessed God forever. Just as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that God the Father is blessed forever, so Jesus Christ is blessed or blessed forever. If you go back to Romans 1, you find out that the problem that the Gentile nations had, the problem that we had as Gentiles in time past, was that we didn't give God that title, that position. We didn't, as it were, bless God. Paul keeps talking about the blessed God, the blessed God, the blessed God, and bless God, bless God. He's saying that because God is worthy of that blessing, worthy of that praise. The Gentiles didn't give him that praise. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You know, it's the problem with the Gentiles in verse 21. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They didn't give him the glory and the honor and the praise that he deserved. Verse 25, he is the Creator, God blessed forever. So the Creator is blessed forever. He contains within himself blessing. The Gentiles didn't acknowledge that. They didn't glorify him as God. They were not thankful, but they became vain in their imagination. They weren't thankful to the God that could bless them. They didn't give him that credit, give him that honor, give him that praise. And therefore God set them aside, gave them up to reprobate mind, as the passage goes on to say. The point is that if you're going to get blessing, you have to get it from someone that is blessed. That is, someone that can confer favor upon you. Now, in the physical realm, we can talk about that. If I walked up to one of you this morning and said, I want to bless you with a new car, what would that mean? I'm going to confer favor upon you. I'm going to bless you with a new car. Now, and that's kind of the idea of blessing. You know, from that you can understand what blessing is. It's, I'm conferring something upon you, conferring happiness upon you. Would you be happy if I walked up and said, I'm going to bless you with a new car? You know, depends, I guess, if you need a new car, but you could always sell, I'm going to bless you with a new house, or bless you with whatever. People say, we've been blessed with a new baby. And they only say that for like the first 2 weeks, and then it's not a blessing anymore, right? But it means you've received some kind of favor. We use it in those physical terms. Someone blesses me with something. Someone gives me something. Someone shows me favor, shows me honor by giving me something. We also use it in a spiritual sense. Well, we use it in the idea also of our approval. We speak well of something is one of the definitions of blessing that I gave you to speak well of. If, I mean, this is kind of old-fashioned, but it still happens. If a man goes to his girlfriend's father seeking her hand in marriage, says, I'd like to marry your daughter, what's he want that father? He wants that father's blessing on that union. What does that mean? Well, that means to speak well of it. That means I want you to speak well of this union. I don't want you to oppose it, but I want you to favor it and speak well of it. So we use the word in that way, and that's also the way it's used scripturally. If God blesses you, that means he looks upon you favorably, speaks well of you, distinguishes you with some kind of favor. We today use it also, though, in common usage regarding some kind of spiritual thing. People want to go to the Vatican so they can have an audience with the Pope so that he can what? Bless them. Now, what kind of blessing? Is he giving them a new car? No, so it's not that kind of blessing. Is he speaking well of their marriage necessarily to his daughter? Probably not. So what do they mean by that? Well, by that they mean some kind of a spiritual, I'm going to gain, because, you know, I've kissed the Pope's ring, or, you know, I've met with him and he's, you know, laid his hands on me or whatever, he's going to impart to me some kind of a spiritual benefit, that because he has looked more favorably upon me, God is going to look more favorably upon me. He is God's representative, and it doesn't need to be the Pope. It could be any great, you know, quote, religious leader. People think if I can just gain their favor, gain their blessing, then somehow that's going to gain me some kind of standing and some kind of favor before God. So the word is used that way today, in that some kind of religious leader, a priest or, you know, a rabbi or whatever, will offer you his blessing, which is, I'm going to speak well of you, I'm going to speak favorably of you, and by extension, God is going to do that. If I bless you, God will bless you. There's an old MASH episode where this guy has, you know, he has battle fatigue or whatever, and he thinks he's Jesus Christ. And he, everybody, who are you? I'm Jesus Christ. And at the end of the show, there's this scene where Radar goes to him, and Radar wants his blessing on his little teddy bear, you know, that he slept with. I want you to bless this thing, because he thought he maybe really was Christ. Now, if he really was, I guess he could have blessed him, but he's just a man. But the idea is, if you lay your hands on and you say, I bless you, I speak favorably of you, I speak well of you, then somehow that gives some kind of divine blessing also. So that's another way that the word's used today. That's certainly the most inappropriate use of the word today. Those other ways, you know, I'm going to bless you with a new car, or I'm going to bless this union, I speak well of this union, this marriage, those are appropriate uses of the word, just different than the way Scripture uses it. But that idea that if a pope or a priest or a rabbi or some great religious leader blesses me, then God somehow is going to bless me, that's really a bad use of the term. Now, to talk about blessing, before we really get into talking about exactly how God blesses us, and we'll talk in detail about that in the next couple of weeks. But when we talk about blessing, so we're conferring favor, we're conferring happiness, we're conferring goodness, conferring benefit on someone. There's two kinds of blessing that God confers. And we're talking, you know, for purpose of our discussion, we're talking about something that God confers. We're not talking about, you know, a father giving his blessing to his daughter's marriage, or we're not talking about the Pope conferring a blessing that then goes to God or something like that. We're talking about what God does. God is the blessed God. He's the one that can confer favor on someone. So there are two kinds. There are natural blessings, and there are, of course, supernatural. And we're going to kind of divide it into those two realms and understand the difference between those two, because it's real important to understand this difference. a lot of people get this all confused. It's sort of like when people can, we've talked in the past about the difference between a talent and a gift. And people get those two confused. Someone, you know, gets up and plays the piano, and they'll say, "My, you're so gifted at that." Or gets up and plays any instrument, or sings, or whatever. And they say, "You're so gifted." Well, that's really not the right term to use. A gift is something that God bestows supernaturally on someone. A talent is something that you need to develop and work at. And nobody that gets up and performs and does it well hasn't developed that talent through practice and through discipline and through all the rest. So what you're really saying is you're very talented and you've developed that talent, and that's fine. But people mix up those two terms. They mix up the idea of blessing between natural blessing and supernatural blessing. Go back to the book of Genesis chapter 1. Let's talk about this idea of natural blessing. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. Genesis 1, 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. And God," what? "Blessed them." So here's the first blessing of God in Scripture is of Adam and Eve. God blessed them. "And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, in what way did God bestow favor, blessing, on Adam and Eve there in Genesis chapter 1? Well, if you read Genesis 1, and we've talked about this when we studied creation in the past, all of Genesis chapter 1 is an account of God setting up the earth for mankind to be able to live here. If you go back to verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Verse 6, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters to divide the waters from the waters." That's the creation of space, of the firmament, of heaven. Verse 9, God said, "Let the waters under the earth, heaven be gathered together to one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. Verse 11, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding seed." Verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven." Verse 20, and God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life." Down in verse 24, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind." So God creates all these things, blesses all these things, speaks his favor upon all these things, so that in the end, on that last act of creation, he can create man. But all of those things that he created before are for man, are for man's benefit, are for man's use, are for man to have dominion over. Imagine this, verse 2 of Genesis 1. Well, I'll start at verse 1. "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and God created man and put him out there." Now, would that have worked? Would it have worked for God to create man in Genesis 1, 2, when the earth was without form and void, and there was darkness, and there was just the deep, just water? If God had created man and thrown him out in that, what would have happened? We would have had a very short existence. God created first a place where man could exist. One of the demonstrations that everything that's here is the result of a plan and creation and not just evolution is the way it all fits together. I mean, there's an atmosphere here that will sustain human life, but the human life can only be sustained by the atmosphere that's here. Those two go together. You have to have them both. They have to be created as a matched set. They can't just happen randomly as separate issues. So what he's doing in verse 2 down through verse 25 is setting up an environment where mankind can exist. Because if mankind is going to have dominion on the earth, is it easy to have dominion in a foreign, for example, if I said, I want you, Dell, to go have dominion on the moon. Would it be easy to do that, to go have dominion on the moon? I mean, we went to the moon. We took a little spaceship and landed on the moon. And we had dominion in that little ship. And then we could put on these big bulky suits that brought a piece of Earth with us, brought atmosphere and brought heat and brought everything we needed with us. And we could walk around on the surface of the moon a little bit. But how easy would it be for us actually to have dominion on the moon in the sense of inhabiting it? It wouldn't be. Because it's a foreign environment to us. So God created an environment and then created a body that perfectly fit that environment so that that body, mankind, could have dominion on planet Earth. And all of those things that he put here, from the light that's in the skies to the very space that is heaven itself, to the water, to the land, to the birds of the heavens, to the fishes of the sea, to the beasts of the field, all of those things are blessings, are things that God confers upon mankind for him to be able to carry out his mission of having dominion on the earth. Those things are just a part of God's creation. Now, when you go to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, even after sin has stained that creation, even after sin has entered and caused that creation to be cursed, there's still a system in place that allows for the orderly continuation of creation and of creation's processes. Genesis 8, verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. These cycles are going to continue. Summer, winter, day, night, cold, heat, seed time, harvest. They're all going to continue. Ecclesiastes talks about it. There is a time for everything. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to sow, a time to reap, a time for this, a time for that. God has created nature with these cycles. And the genius of creation is that it's self-sustaining. When it rains, God doesn't have to create a cloud and then move that cloud over your house so it rains on your house. It just happens. When the sun shines, God doesn't have to grab the sun and put it up there in the sky. It just happens. The genius of his creation is that it's a self-sustaining creation. Mankind creates things that need maintenance, okay? Mankind created, built, made the internal combustion engine. And it's a marvel. You know, you put some gas in, put some oil in, put some air in, and you have power. You have locomotion. You can make things go. You can have extremely powerful engines that can, you know, drive locomotives or whatever. But that internal combustion engine, how long will it operate on its own with no maintenance from you? How often do you have to stop and put gas in it? Pretty much. How often do you have to change your oil in it? The air cleaner. And even if you do all that, buy the best gas, change the oil every 3,000 miles, put a new oil filter on it, put a new air cleaner on it, do all that kind of stuff, someday it's going to need a valve job, isn't it? And someday the bearings are going to go out of it. And you have to replace them. And eventually, it's cheaper to buy a new one than to try to keep maintaining the old one. Things that man creates need constant attention. The universe does not need constant attention. It runs. God doesn't have to change your oil every 3,000 miles. He doesn't have to put more gas in it. It doesn't bother him if gas is $4 a gallon. The universe doesn't need gas. The universe is created in a way that it's a self-sustaining cycle. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. That's the blessing that God has put out there in creation. All of us benefit from that blessing. You benefit from it. I benefit from it. The lost man benefits from it. The Muslims benefit from it. Christians benefit from it. Buddhists benefit from it. Everybody benefits. Good people benefit from it. Good moral people. Evil, terrible, rotten people benefit from it. We all benefit because we're all a part of creation. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. There's an interesting passage here. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. One of the vanities that King Solomon talks about. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 14. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth. Here's the vanity. That there be just men, that is good men, righteous men, to whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. You want to sum that up, he's saying bad things happen to good people. There be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. There are good people that bad things happen to. Likewise, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. That is, there are bad people that good things happen to. I say that this also is vanity. Because from the human perspective, and remember, Solomon writes from man's perspective in Ecclesiastes, from the human perspective, if bad things happen to good people sometimes and good things happen to bad people sometimes, then why be good? Because it's all just a crapshoot anyhow, isn't it? Sometimes bad things happen to good people, sometimes good things happen to bad people. Because that's the course of nature. All these blessings and these things that are out there in nature, that's how they come. They come very randomly. Because nature is cursed by sin now. Those things that are there, that work in nature, seed time and harvest and all that, are under the curse. And there's not an equal distribution, is there, of those blessings in creation. Sometimes bad people have good things. Bob Beam was talking to Glasgow this morning about a friend of his that led a terrible life and was just a rotten person. 15 years ago, came to know the Lord, totally changed his life, totally changed everything about him, totally changed his attitude, totally changed his relationship. His wife then got saved, changed everything in his life. And now he's the greatest person you'd ever want to meet. And he just found out he's got terminal cancer. And you say, now why? Why would God save a guy 15 years ago, save his wife, totally change his life, and then let him get cancer 15 years later and die? Why would he do that? Well, because the cancer or the not having cancer is a part of just what happens in creation. It's a part of nature. It's a part of bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. And that's the way the blessing of creation is. The blessing of creation can be very unfair. Bob said, we were talking about this morning up there, and I was talking about, we boil this down to bad things happen to good people, good things to bad people. Bob said, it boils down to life ain't fair. And that's right. That's what it boils down to. These blessings that are out there in creation, because creation is stained by sin, are not fair. Some people prosper, some people don't. And it makes no difference whether you're good or bad or whatever. Some people prosper, some people don't. And the blessings of creation are also very fleeting. You can have the world by the tail one day, make a visit to your doctor the next day, and everything changes, doesn't it? Everything changes. So the blessings of creation, those that are out there just by virtue of the fact that we're human beings in God's creation, they can be very fleeting and very fickle. Turn over to the book of Acts for a minute. Paul talks about those blessings when he talks on Mars Hill. The last couple weeks we've been talking about, or last week rather, we talked about God's natural creation, and we talked about how that creation demonstrates who God is. God is the creator. Paul's talking about that on Mars Hill. He says in verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things you're too superstitious. As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Now notice verse 25. "He neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all." See, that's Paul saying God is blessed. He doesn't need anybody to bless him. He is blessed. "And he giveth to" who? "He giveth to all life." Does the unsaved man have life in the physical realm, in as far as creation goes? Does the unsaved man have life every bit as much as you do as a believer? Sure. "He giveth to all life and breath." That's the breath of life. "And all things." All things that are out there in creation are as available to the unsaved man as they are to you. In fact, sometimes more so, because those things in creation, those things in nature, oftentimes those resources are controlled by the course of this world. And sometimes the course of this world does not look favorably upon God's people. But the point is, those natural blessings are all out there. Paul talks specifically about it in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. And you all know this passage, but it's the one where you kind of get some insight into how what your attitude about that should be. Look at verse 3. 1 Timothy 4, 3. "Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Every creature of God is good, nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. Those creatures that God created, you sit down to a steak or a hamburger at Wendy's, and that's the beast of the field. That's a cow. You sit down to some salmon or cod or some other kind of fish, or fish sticks. That's what we always had when I was a kid growing up. Those great fish sticks. Who knows what kind of fish it is, but there's fish in there. Fish sticks. That's the fish of the sea. Or you sit down to chicken. You go to a fire company that's having a roast chicken barbecue. That's the fowls of the air. All that stuff is out there. All that stuff is available for you. And Paul says you should be thankful for all of that. But none of that stuff is available to you just because you're a believer. If you go out to a restaurant after we're done here this morning and sit down and eat whatever, and there's all those people, are all those people around you all believers? On Sunday, they probably mostly are, because all the church people are out there eating. But a lot of them aren't believers. They just go to church because you're supposed to do it Sunday morning. But you sit down in a restaurant and eat. Are all those people around you believers? But are they eating all that food? Do they have the same food available to them as you do? Are they benefiting from those natural blessings? Sure they are. You know what the difference is? Look in verse 3. "Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats." Now listen to what he says about those meats. "Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Did God create it for everybody to receive? Does everybody receive it? Yes. He created it for everybody to receive. But what's the difference about with people that believe and know the truth? They receive it with thanksgiving. See, that unsaved guy doesn't, you know, he thinks that cow evolved from some lower form of life to give him that steak. You understand that God created that cow to be here so that you could have that steak or that chicken or that salmon or whatever it is that you're having. That's why you're thankful for it. The unsaved man is not thankful. He doesn't believe and know the truth about that piece of meat laying there on your plate. He thinks it just evolved and he's just, you know, it's just a happy accident that he evolved higher than it so he gets to eat it instead of it eating him. You understand the truth about it, that God created that. Verse 4, every creature of God. See, if they're created, God hath created, verse 3, every creature of God. A creature that God creates, something that God creates, is a creature of God. And that's why you're thankful for it. And it's that way with all the stuff that's in nature. All the stuff that's just a part of creation. Should you be thankful for it? Yes, you should. You should be thankful for it. Should you be thankful for it because you prayed, give us this day our daily, you sat down, put the plate on the table, empty plate, said, give us this day our daily bread, and thwap, there's a piece of salmon on the plate. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Should you be thankful for it because we didn't have any food and we prayed about it real hard and we went out on the porch that morning and shazam, somebody had left us 3 bags of food. Is that what Paul's talking about? See, that's where it's important to understand the difference between a natural blessing and a supernatural blessing. This being thankful for your food or being thankful for your home or being thankful for what you have as a part of creation is not, it's not thanking God for some supernatural thing that he did to give it just to you. It's thanking God that he set up creation to provide for what you need. And if you understand that, then it's perfectly right to be thankful for it. It is wrong to be thankful for it in the supernatural sense. It is wrong to be thankful for that food in the sense that God somehow supernaturally provided it for you. It is wrong to be thankful for your nice house in the sense that God somehow supernaturally provided it for you and took it from somebody else. That's not it. You be thankful for it because you acknowledge God as the creator of all of this. Those that don't believe and know the truth don't understand that God is the creator, therefore can't be thankful and acknowledge that. You can because you believe and know the truth, and you should be thankful. That's the natural blessings that are here. Now, as we close, go back and get Genesis chapter 12 and get Ephesians chapter 1. Genesis 12 and Ephesians 1. There's another kind of blessing, and this other kind is the one that we're going to talk about in this series of studies. Genesis 12 and Ephesians 1. That kind is supernatural. That's a blessing that's reserved only for certain people, only for God's people. It's not like creation, where saved people have food, unsaved people have food. Saved people have houses, unsaved people have houses. It's not like that. This is something that only God's people have. You can't access it by, you know, just by being born. That's not the way you access it. You access this one by faith. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will, what? Bless thee. Abram, I'm going to bless. Now, this is over and above. Did Abraham have stuff to eat before Genesis 12? Did he have a place to live before Genesis 12? Yeah. Did he have everything that creation offered before Genesis 12? Yes, he did. But God says, Abram, I'm going to take you and I'm going to bless you over and above what is there in nature, over and above what's there in creation. I'm going to do something supernatural for you. I'm going to give you something more than you can get just by being a human being on planet Earth. Not only that, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I'm going to supernaturally give you stuff so that you can give that stuff to other people and you will then be a blessing to others. But it all falls in the realm of supernatural things. Now, sometimes in Israel's history, and we'll probably talk about this in coming weeks, he takes stuff that's in nature and provides it to them supernaturally. When Jesus Christ fed the 5,000 with the loaves and fishes, are the loaves and fishes just a part of nature? Something that's here? Yeah. But did he do something supernatural with something that's in nature? He did. So sometimes in Israel's history and in Israel's future, you see God taking some of the natural blessings that he put here and directing them specifically to Israel. When he says to Israel in Deuteronomy 28, if you obey me, I will open up the windows of heaven so that it rains in its due season. Rains in its due season. That means rains when it's supposed to. What's the problem with rain? What's the problem with rain? Not enough or too much. That's exactly right. You can turn on the news, you know, sometimes, and you'll see a story about the Mississippi River flooding downstate Illinois and Iowa and Missouri and right on down through. And those people are underwater. The very next story on the news is about Southern California. And what's happening in Southern California? Everything's burning up. And you say, my, wouldn't it be nice if there was just a little more rain in Southern California and a little less rain in the Midwest? Well, see, nature, the creation, because it's stained by sin, is indiscriminate. Sometimes it rains too much, sometimes it doesn't rain enough. Israel, as part of God's supernatural blessing of Israel, sometimes he takes those natural things, those natural processes, and says, you know, I'm going to make those natural processes work in a supernatural way for Israel, and it'll rain when it needs to rain, and it'll sun will shine when it needs to shine, exactly the way it needs to give them the very best crops and the very best flocks and the very best of everything. So sometimes God supernaturally uses his creation to bless Israel in a supernatural way. That's a part of that blessing to Abraham. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And grace, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Who's us? Believers. Specifically there, it's the believers at Ephesus, but in general, it's all believers. Do unbelievers have Ephesians 1:3? They don't, do they? It's a supernatural thing that only believers have. It's only us that are blessed with all, us, Paul uses the word, us, who are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a totally different kind of, that's not even using the things of nature to bless. That's using some other things to bless. Heavenly places, spiritual things, and we'll talk about that as we go on. But the point is, there is blessing in Scripture that is over and above what comes as a result of creation. For Israel, sometimes it's God using the natural things of creation in a supernatural way. For members of the body of Christ, it's spiritual heavenly things that aren't even a part of the natural creation. But the point is, those two kinds of blessings, some blessings are natural. That means everybody has access to them equally. Saved and lost. They're just out there in creation. If you can, you know, the thing about animals for food, if you can catch it, you can eat it. That's it, bottom line. Or if you can pay somebody to go catch it for you, you can eat it. Supernatural are different. Only certain people get supernatural blessings. Those always, always supernatural blessings are attached to faith, are attached to those that approach God by faith in his prescribed way. So natural and super, and you need to keep those two separate. Because sometimes you think, well, if I have a lot of the natural stuff, then that must be God blessing me. No, that's just because you were successful in whatever it was you were doing. This supernatural stuff over here, that's God specifically blessing you. Should you be thankful for the natural stuff? Yeah. But don't think that because you have a lot of the natural stuff, God's somehow doing something special for you. Because, you know, there's people out there that are just dirty, rotten scoundrels that have a lot of the natural stuff, a lot more than you do. And that didn't come from God, except that it's a part of His creation. It's a part of that natural blessing. So be thankful for those natural blessings. That's the thing that distinguishes believers from unbelievers. They know to be thankful for those things that God created, while the rest of the world doesn't. But our focus in this study is going to be on these other blessings over here, these supernatural that come only by faith, that only a particular group of people get. You hear a lot today about you can't discriminate. Listen, God is very discriminating with His supernatural blessings. He only gives them to certain people, those of faith. And we're going to talk about how you get those blessings, what those blessings are, where those blessings are, and all the details about those supernatural blessings from God in the coming weeks in this study. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank You for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at Your Word and studying it together this morning. As we've done so, we pray that the things said and done have brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.